Open up your Bible with me to Zechariah. Anybody want to tell me where Zechariah is? Old Testament. Find Matthew. Start backing up. Is there anyone in your life that seeing them, talking with them, or even thinking of them causes you to smile? They so please you that a grin is your first response. Who is that person? What is it about them that pleases you? Noah was such a person for the Lord. Noah found favor with God, the word says, and no doubt caused God to smile. We're going to be in this Old Testament passage in which Zechariah saw in the struggles of Darius the king to consolidate power, signs of Yahweh's imminent intervention on behalf of his people. God was jealous for his people, jealous for Jerusalem. Jerusalem would be rebuilt to greatness, and the temple likewise, as God's house would be rebuilt. So a small group, a remnant, had returned to Jerusalem as part of God's plan, part of God's intervention. Well, how would the people respond? Would they ultimately please God? If you really want to please God, it begins in the heart, in your heart, and flows outward into your living, not the other way around. My challenge to you this morning is to be a God pleaser. We're in Zechariah chapter 7. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Chislev. Now the town of Bethel had sent Sharezer and Regemelech. If you think I didn't pronounce that right, you're probably correct. And their men to seek the favor of the Lord, speaking to the priest who belonged to the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophet, saying, "Shall I weep in the fifth month and abstain as I have done these many years?" Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, "Say to all the people of the land and to the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, these 70 years... was it actually for me that you fasted? When you eat and drink, do you not eat for yourselves and do you not drink for yourselves? Are not these the words which the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous along with its cities around it, and the Negev and the foothills were inhabited?" Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother. And do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another." But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his spirit through the former prophets. Therefore great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And just as he called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a storm wind among all the nations whom they have not known. Thus the land is desolated behind them, so that no one went back and forth, for they made the pleasant land desolate. What does it take to be a God pleaser? God pleasers continually examine their motives. Look at your heart. Zechariah has come back from captivity to Jerusalem, and Bethel's a little town about 10 miles away, and a group comes to ask about the weeping and the fasting that they have done. The abstaining from food, and they had been practicing it in their minds as worship. Well, somewhere along the line, it didn't become worship, it became tradition. It became ritual. We do it just because we're supposed to do it, even though we have no concept of why we're doing it. And that's what Zechariah began saying it. Zechariah, as God's prophet, speaks of a word from the Lord to them. And he says, "Why did you fast?" "Well, I was supposed to. It's what I do on Thursday. It's Thursday." And he says, "Why did you fast? To what end?" And the indictment against them was, just as they ate and drank for themselves, so what? Guess what? So also did they do the fasting for themselves. What had begun as a time of genuine contrition for sin and the suffering that follows had deteriorated into ritual, mere ritual performed legalistically. Well, it's 12:01, I've got to begin my fast. Well, actually, the Jewish people would have said it's 6:01, about evening was the beginning of the day. Okay, the sun's down, I need to fast. Okay, the sun's up, I'm going to eat. Whatever they were doing it out of habit. Their actions may have been right, but their motives and their attitudes were all wrong. It was all for them self-centered, to make them feel good about themselves. You and I need to examine our motives. With election season upon us, do you suppose that anyone is donating to both candidates? It's been done before. Why would somebody do that? Well, because at some point, they may need a favor. They may want to ask someone of whoever is elected. And so they've got, in their minds, a little bit of leverage. So their motivation really was self-centered. When's the last time you prayed Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24? "Search me, O Lord, and try me. See if there be any wicked way within my heart." That's kind of my paraphrase, but that's what the psalm says. "Search me, O Lord. Try me. See if there be any wicked way within me." When's the last time? You're here. You're at church. "Well, it's Sunday. I go to church on Sunday. It's what I do." Why? For some of you, it's to get your parents or your spouse off your back. For some of you, it may be to assuage a little bit of guilt. Are you really here to worship? Are you really here to worship? When you give, what's your motivation? Is it obedience? Is it out of thanksgiving? Or do you give hoping that God will give you more back? And if you turned on the television this morning to the religious channels, you saw a lot of people who were basically saying that to you. When you're nice to someone, is it because you want something back from them? I don't know where I came up with the phrase, but I came up with the phrase that, do you ever get the feeling that somebody's fattening you up for the kill? They're nice to you. They say nice things to you. And you think, okay, boy, what is it? Examine your heart. Examine your motives. When God looks on you, is he pleased enough to smile? God pleasers express their faith in Christ by transformed living. What do you find when you look at your heart? Their actions and expressed attitudes. Your actions and your expressed attitudes are the outward manifestations of your heart. The word comes from the Lord to Zechariah for the people. And he said, transformed living comes from the transformed heart, and it's described by these four things. The first was justice. Well, we immediately think of the legal context that there's a verdict, a decree that what is due happens. And what he's saying is that there are no backroom deals. There's no special agreements. Justice for all. The second thing that it describes how we're to be living transformed lives is that we're to practice kindness and compassion. It's an act of love or kindness or mercy shown to someone else. The third thing is that we do not oppress, we do not violate and wrong the weak of society. And widows and orphans and aliens were the weak, the vulnerable of society. And that's true in many ways. But think now of it in a social setting. It's the new person. The fourth way of describing transformed living is do not think up new ways of expressing evil, bad, hurtful things to others. The widow had no husband to speak for her. Orphans had no parents to love and care for them. The alien had no country to protect and sustain them. No shopkeeper had a legal responsibility to provide clothes and food to those without money to pay for them. As one commentator said, it is exactly in this area of life, beyond the limits of legal duty, that men and women sort themselves out as to what they are in their innermost being and in the sight of God. Express your faith by transformed living. You remember the story about Zacchaeus in Luke 19? Do you think of a song? Zacchaeus was, I don't know how the tune goes. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Wee little man was he. And he climbed up in the sycamore tree. Do you remember anything else about him? What was that? Ah, we got the rest of the song, but do you remember anything else? Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was rich. When he invited Jesus into his home, he began to explain to him how his life had changed. One of the ways that tax collectors became rich was is they extorted money out of people. They defrauded people. And he said, "If I'm going to give half of everything I have to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'm not going to pay him back. I'm going to pay him back four times." His heart had changed. His heart had changed. Is your life marked by transformed living? Jesus does not want to reform your life. He wants to transform your life. Has your life been changed? Has your heart been changed? Self-help and so many steps to a better you books don't work because they don't get at the heart. They don't get at the heart. What's in your heart? Has it, your heart and your life been transformed? Is your life marked by these four virtues? These four marks of transformed living? Justice today may be more social, while in the biblical days it had more to do with survival. But are we living transformed lives? Is the virtue of kindness evident? Jesus didn't deal with outward things. He didn't deal with whether or not we keep the law. He dealt with our hearts because he knew that once our hearts were changed, that our actions would change. So what's in your heart? Paul spoke of living by faith or living by the flesh. Living by the Spirit or living by the flesh. So which is it for you? When God looks on you, is he pleased enough to smile? God pleasers learn their decisions have consequences. What you find when you look at your heart is what you will get. As you look at Scripture, there is a sad but familiar cycle of disregarding God's message, rebellion, then warning, and then judgment. And verse 11 and 12 contains a sad commentary to be made about people. They refuse to pay attention. They refuse to pay attention. They would not read God's word. They would not pray daily. They refused to listen. The second thing, the way he describes it in this process of hardening the heart is that they turned a stubborn shoulder to what the Lord was saying to them. And they turned that stubborn shoulder to what he wanted them to be and to do. You've gotten into a fuss with somebody, haven't you? And they turn their back on you? That's what we are doing. That's what we humans do to the Lord. It says that they stopped their ears from hearing. Have you ever seen somebody humming real loud, singing, because they didn't want to hear what you were having to say? The third step was is that they made their heart as hard as flint. Now, I'm no gym person, but that's pretty hard. Are you in one of these steps this morning? Because they hardened their hearts, the wrath of God came into their lives. Because he takes sin seriously. And because they hardened their hearts, the wrath of God came. God called to them. They would not listen. Now they're calling to God, and guess what? He won't listen. And so he scattered them. And they had to live with the consequences of their decisions and their commitments. Maybe you've heard of the man. He went and consulted with a psychiatrist. His complaint was, I've been misbehaving, Doc, and my conscience is troubling me. And the doctor asked, and you want something to help bolster your willpower? The fellow replied, well, no, I was thinking of something that would weaken my conscience. And we want something to change the consequences of our decisions. If you're in one of the three steps of hardening your heart, how is God dealing with you? Have you quit listening? Have you turned a stubborn shoulder? Are you making your heart as hard as flint? How are you responding to all this? If God is dealing with you, are you going to come to him with confession of your sin and with it the decision to turn from your sin? Or is it that you're just hardening your heart? Is God's judgment, his wrath, being felt in your life? If he's calling to you to repent, to confess your sin, how will you respond? And if you harden your heart, don't think him unfair if he leaves you with the consequences of your commitments. I want to conclude this triad of messages as I conclude this message. We looked at 2 Corinthians 5 the last 2 weeks. Being reminded as we are dealing with and touching eternity that our lives will be on trial before the judgment seat of Christ. Last week, we were reminded that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation as ambassadors for Christ. Think for a moment how your life looks, what it looks like to other people. What virtue does your life show? He says, examine your motives. What are your motives? How much of what you do is to make you feel good about you? Particularly, I want you to think of how you live out your professed faith. Does your life show a relationship with Jesus? When you look at your heart, what do you see? Just as Israel was to show justice and kindness to others, particularly the vulnerable, How we treat others is critical. Lifeway's research about declining churches says that one common indicator of a declining church is inward focus. It's all about me. It's all about us. Hey, lost people, we want you to come to church to make us feel good about us. And oh, by the way, if you come, you need to dress a certain way. As a church, how welcoming are we? How welcoming are we? How open and friendly are we really? More research shows people, particularly younger than us boomers, don't really care for, as Jessup calls it, our shake and howdy time. And I think I understand there's probably two dynamics at play there. One is that they really like the anonymity of being able to come in and go out. And I'm not sure that's not why these things are so stinking popular. But the second one is people don't like it is those times because we'll go and speak to them and we'll go shake their hand or go say hi to them when we have to, but any other time I'm not going to. Is that what we do? If we really want someone to come to know Christ, if there's someone in your life that the Lord has laid on your heart, get to know them. It may be a family member that you know well, but maybe it's someone that you see at the store. Or wherever it is that you go that you see people that you don't necessarily know. Get to know them. That will allow you to share your faith. How much do we want others to make us feel good about us? If we're going to become obedient to the Great Commission, as Matthew 28 is known, will it require us standing on the street corner preaching? Well, it may. But more importantly, it will require us building relationships with lost people so that we can earn the right to share our faith in the gospel with them. Are you a God pleaser? Is He pleased with you? When He looks on you, does He smile or does He shake His head? What are your motives? Is your life marked by transformation? And just remember, decisions have consequences. Is God pleased with you? Let's pray together. Father, continue to search my heart. Lord, show me if there be any wicked way within me. Father, I hope that has been our prayer this morning. You're going to give us a chance now to respond. For some of us, we need to come and confess and repent and invite Christ into our lives. We've played church, we've heard about Jesus, but we really don't know Him. For others of us, there are things going on in our life. And we need to begin to listen to what You're saying to us. And if we've turned our shoulder, a stubborn shoulder toward You, then we need to turn back and ask You to speak to us. Father, may none of us make our hearts hard. Lord, I don't know what You need to do. I don't know how exactly that You need to speak into our hearts and into our lives, into the heart and life of this church. But Father, I pray that You will. Ultimately, Lord, I live before an audience of one, You, and I know that. Are you pleased? Father, however you need to deal with us now. We pray in Christ's name together. Amen. There are the possibilities. For some of you, you need to come to know Christ. And maybe you did that in the quietness of your heart just now. For some of you, it's a matter of obedience about something. It may be in terms of attitude and how we deal with people and all. And if you want to come and pray at the altar, if you want to just come and be willing to share what God has done in your life even now, that's what this time is for. God has spoken. He's been among us. It's now up to us to respond as we stand together.